Okay, we'll get back in Galatians, and we've been on Galatians 5:20 for a bunch of weeks now, and we'll be on it for a few more weeks. In fact, we're on the first word in Galatians 5:20. Paul had written to the saints in Galatia because he was concerned that there were those who had entered in there, and it began to teach that they had to do something else. They needed to add something else in order to be saved, or in order to keep saved, in order to be a Christian. And Paul pointed out the error of that, indeed the impossibility of that, and that there's only been but one way, and that's been the way since the beginning, through Jesus Christ and Him alone. And as Paul had established these things, and we've been through the first five chapters, and he encourages the saints in their liberty and in their freedom that they have in Christ. The liberty and freedom we have in Christ is not a liberty and a freedom to sin. It is, liberty is not licentiousness. And while there's nothing we can do to be saved, or anything we can refrain from to be saved, there are things that are the works of the evil one. There are works of darkness, the works of the flesh. Paul warns against them. You know, in God's providence, and I don't always understand it all, how it unfolds, you know, we have to struggle. We have to fight. The outcome's assured. He will preserve those that are His. They will persevere. But it doesn't mean we get to kick back and do nothing. You know, there's a struggle against the flesh. And there's the struggle even to that song we sang, have faith in God. You know, God gives that faith. But we are called upon to exercise it. And it's something that we sometimes struggle with. That's all in God's plan. And again, the outcome is sure and ordained. But and so Paul began to warn against these things. He spoke first about what we might call sins against God's creation of man and woman, sins of a sexual nature, sins that mar that essential image of God in man and woman, as he spoke in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, they're made known, they're evident, they're made visible, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. We live in a wicked world, and those things seem to be even more prevalent in our time than in past times. Not that they were absent in the past, and we know the stories of several biblical figures as well. But there's a struggle, there's a fight, and Paul says these are things that are manifest, and they ought not be evident in the life of a born-again child of God. And then he began in chapter 20 to look at those things that have to do more directly with the worship of God, the things of a essentially more spiritual nature, if you will. And he spoke first of idolatry, and we've been looking at that for several weeks. As I said, one of the old theologians said, the human heart is an idol factory. And the more I think about it through the weeks and I contemplate these things that we're talking about, you know, it's true. And we have to guard ourselves against these things. We have to exert care ourselves against these things. The human heart is an idol factory. We manufacture it, whether it be wood and stone, whether it be our own imaginations, whether it be our cultures, whether it be our inclinations, our pleasures, and so forth. Anything we advance ahead of God is an idol. And in some sense, All sin is idolatry. All sin is a failure to give God his due and to recognize him as who he is. And it becomes their idolatry. The need to worship God in spirit and in truth. I think last week we maybe finished up where the Lord was with the woman at the well, and Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what." We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him." God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And several times in passing, I've already mentioned how we take something that's perfectly right and ordained and even set forth by God, and man perverts and twists it. We talked about the Lord's Supper and the Romanist Mass. Something that had been commanded of God, and they've turned it into idolatry. They've worshipped a piece of bread. They've worshipped a glass of wine, and claiming that that is their Lord and their God. It's pure idolatry. It's pure blasphemy. There's no middle ground there, folks. It is error. It is blasphemy of the worst sort. God gave us a memorial, a remembrance. Those things are not wrong in and of themselves, and they have their proper place. And we'll talk a little bit more about that as we go on. Luke 22:19. "And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body which is given to you for you. This do in remembrance of me." Not in duplication of what I've done, but in remembrance. And 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, Paul said, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." You show it, you picture it, you put portray it. And that's intended, and that's proper. God will not share his glory with another. Isaiah 42:8, "I am the Lord God, that is my name." And again, the Lord in all caps, "I am Jehovah. That is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven image." To worship God in any fashion, in any way, that is not commanded by him is idolatry. And I'll just touch on a few others. I could go into a whole lot more detail, but I won't. We'll try to move along today. Baptismal regeneration. You know, the Lord gave us baptism. He set that ordinance in his church to picture the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And yet man's taken and twist that and turned that ordinance that was given of God as a remembrance and a picture and a type into idolatry. There's some magic water. You know, they don't even put them under the water hardly anymore. It first started when they started that heresy. Everyone was immersed. People knew what baptizo meant to immerse, to plunge, to dip. But then, you know, when it became so important and that was something magic water that saved people, well, you had to make sure you could get it to everybody, and you certainly wanted to get it to your children. So, even though the Greek Orthodox still immerse children, babies, as I understand, they blow in their face so that they kind of halt, and then they dip them under the water. But they know what baptizo means. They're Greeks, you know. But man takes that was ordained of God. Believer's baptism by immersion, and they turn it in to infant sprinkling. Where did that come from? Well, the human heart is an idol factory, and the pit of hell is still open. So you have this matter of the perversion of something that God gave as an ordinance, as a picture, as a type. The ordinances aren't wrong. The ordinances aren't bad. But man can take anything, even something that's good and holy and righteous, and turn it into idolatry. And turn it into evil. One of the greatest things we face, the greatest idolatry that's not very well recognized, Arminianism. It's the worship of the human will. It's worshiping God some way other than what he ordained. It turns the human will into an idol. And you hear people talk, and it kind of, you know, I made a decision. I did this. I did that. They have no understanding. I can't look at their hearts. Maybe the Lord will enlighten some of them. Maybe they are his. I don't know, but that kind of language is idolatry. And it's the worship of the human will. It's worshiping God some way other than what he ordained. We can take another look over in Leviticus 10. And the sons of Aaron. Yeah, they thought they had a better way. You know, they would do it some other way. Maybe more convenient. And Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus 10, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. They said, well, you know, maybe they learned some things from the pagans. That's the way they do it. They, you know, it seems to work for them. And they came and they offered strange fire before God. They offered what he had not commanded, contrary to his command. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. That early point, it was so important to establish these things. And Nadab and Abihu were slain. There wouldn't be many people walking around if God was still doing that in every case today. But he's gracious, and some of those folks are his. But it's a dangerous thing. And there went out fire from the Lord, devoured them, and they died before the Lord. The cost of idolatry. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh to me. I'll be sanctified. I'll be set apart. I'll be acknowledged as different, as separate, as totally holy. That word speaks of what we speak of holy. I will be sanctified of them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Wasn't much Aaron could say to that. Sad episode. And again, the indication of the idolatry of the human heart, and we'll take anything and turn it into an idol, and pervert and twist and turn. Before I go on, and you know, we've dealt with this in the past, and particular instance of it, with us as well. We're to remember God's faithfulness. And we are to remember those whom He used to our good and to our benefit. I have in the past, well, you all have, been charged with idolatry. You know, because we make remembrance of those that God used to His honor and His glory to pass on His truth to us. Because we remember the Confederacy. I was called an idolater because I was involved in what someone called the Liberty Movement and the Second Amendment Rights Movement. I don't care spit for the Second Amendment rights. I don't need the Second Amendment. There's no such thing as Second Amendment rights. Rights come from God.
Right.
The Second Amendment supposedly acknowledges those rights. Doesn't grant anything. It doesn't give anything. It speaks of the right. It doesn't confer a right. It acknowledges a pre-existing God-given right. So I often say, I don't need no stinking Second Amendment. I don't worship at those things either. God, in His absolute sovereignty, you know, but we struggle, we fight. Those things may be stripped from us. But God set forth things and His desires and His wills for His people. I look at those who went before me. I look at my Baptist forebears. I look at the very prominent place that they took in both the first and in the second wars of independence. God called Samuel to make a remembrance in 1 Samuel 7, verse 10. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered in a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them. And they were smitten before Israel. Men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came to Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin. And he named, and the name of it was Ebenezer. Samuel took a stone. This is to be a remembrance. Better watch out. Some of those folks will be there burning incense and worshiping it if you don't watch out. But God led Samuel to take this stone. Ebenezer. Stone of help is what that means. He named the stone even. Saying, hitherto, listen here. He didn't say, hitherto hath this stone helped us. Or hitherto has, we talked before, the magic box helped us. Or hitherto has baptism or the Lord's Supper or whatever helped us. No, he took the stone as a remembrance and placed it that those who saw it would be called to remember. And then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin, and he called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Hitherto hath Jehovah helped us. And once you get off of that, you've gotten off. Hitherto hath Jehovah helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The hand of the Lord, not a magic rock. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron even to Gath. And the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Samuel was not committing idolatry when he placed the stone there to be a remembrance for the children of Israel, that they might remember and reflect upon the faithfulness of God. But beware, the human heart is an idol factory. Similar case, we know, with Joshua at the banks of the Jordan, after the Lord had parted the waters and Israel had passed over into the promised land. Joshua 4, verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe of man, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of the Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared, prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign, picture, a type of remembrance, a memorial. Memorials are not wrong. They're necessary, partly because our little pea brains, and partly because they cause us to reflect and remember God. But if they go beyond that, you got trouble. That this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, what mean ye by these stones? I've shared this many times before. You walk around here, the meeting house, around my study, or around our house upstairs, and there's things people look at and says, what's that mean? Why is that there? What's that about? And most of them get more than they ask for. You know, whether it be my grandchildren or my granddaughter the other day, we were walking around the yard or whatever, and she was telling her fiance about grandpa walking around the yard and seeing the thistles and breaking out in song. You know, oh, flower of Scotland. And God used men and women before us to his glory. And we don't glory in them, but in the God who used them. And those remembrances were given. Those stones were set there. The children would look at them. Didn't say, just forget it. You know, you crossed over. Just forget it. Don't think about it anymore. No, you're to remember. That this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask the fathers in time come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it passed over Jordan, and the waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Were the children of Israel committing idolatry? Was Joshua committing idolatry? All those things could have become subject to that. Were the children of Israel, and I'll wrap this up here, and I guess I'm not going to finish it this week. One more, at least part of another week. Were the children of Israel committing idolatry when they lined themselves up under the banners of their fathers, when they lined themselves up under the banners of their families, when they lined themselves up under the banners of their tribes and their kin? You know, those banners were God ordained. They were not idols, though the human heart could twist and pervert and turn it into one. You see it almost every day. And I don't want to be unfair, but in many, many ways, you know, this American exceptionalism and the striped rag and those things, it's become an idol. It's become idolatry. Just blindly following things and following men, and I won't get off on that. Pledging allegiance to a piece of cloth and dye. But the children of Israel used those banners, those symbols, those standards to rally under, to remember who they were, where they came from. Numbers 1, verse 52, and the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, every man by his own camp, and every man by his own standard throughout their hosts. Numbers 2:2. Every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard. With the ensign of their father's house. The ensign of their father's house. We show the St. Andrew's cross. It's the ensign of our father's house. And in particular, behind me is the ensign of my great-great-grandpa's house. God and our rights. When they struggled against Leviathan, they struggled against an invading enemy. For God and our rights. You've never seen me worship that flag or burn incense to it or bow down and pray to it. But it's a remembrance. It marks who we are. And who we are is who God made us. So yes, we honor the banners of our Father's house. The St. Andrew's cross. And in many ways it was representative of the first apostle. And I don't want to get too far afield again, but you know, the U.S. flag has become idolatry. Who was it? David Stone, was that his name? The fellow, I probably shouldn't say one, and who knows? Nobody's going to see this. But the fellow we met at Barbecue Bill's, you know, he was talking about wherever it is he goes to church, and I don't think they think he's a little whacked, but they were talking, he just brought up, they were talking about idolatry. And he said, you want to see idolatry? He said, you know, that flag, and you're pledging to that flag, man, you know, and you run across somebody like that while you're out eating. You know, there's a remnant that the Lord has, an encouragement. Well, he brought up as well, something I've said many times. You know, the flag of our fathers, St. Andrew's Cross, the battle flag, you know, it's hated. It's hated by the empire. It's hated by the collectivists. It's hated by the communists. It's hated by the atheists. You know, those flags are never going to be used by the one world government. They're not going to be used by the Antichrist. But I'll tell you what will be used. The U.S. flag, that thing, that so-called Christian flag. And I wrote it. Little tract about the origin of that. Maybe I'll mention that later on as well. The UN flag, those are banners of their fathers. Those are banners of who they are and where they came from. And you best listen. You better believe them. There's not a chance that the one world government and the Antichrist is going to be flying that flag. Or that flag. You can rest assured in that. Again, that flag's already rejected by the Antichrist Western governments. Occasionally you'll see it fly when someone stands up with a with a little bit of freedom, with a whiff of liberty. Lithuania, many of the former Soviet republics. I've seen it flown in Africa. I think David talked about he'd talking with a Russian, or they were flying because he said because that means liberty. Stand fast in liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. Not that flag, but it's a reminder, a remembrance of what God did, what Jehovah did. And so, we have to exert care. We exert care over our, and control over our human hearts that are idol factories. But we're not ashamed to raise our Ebenezer. We are not ashamed to line up under the standards and banners of our fathers. And by the grace of God, I pray that He might keep us true, that He might keep us from idolatry, and that He might allow us to stand firm and stand fast in these difficult and confusing times in which we live. But even that is by His design. And we've been called to the kingdom for a time such as this. Let's take our handles. We'll turn to page number 311. Joy Unspeakable. 311. And you can stand as we sing this out to the Lord this morning if you would like. 311. Father, we thank You that You are the God that You are. Lord, we thank You for for all that you've accomplished in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for that remnant. We thank you, Lord, for those that went before us, that you used to your glory and whom you used to pass on your truths to us. Lord, we thank you for the great and wonderful things that you have done. Not a wooden box, not a stone, not a banner. Father, we thank you for those things that you've brought your people to stand under, to align with, that we might be marked as yours, that we might be reminded by your grace who we are, and that that's been by your grace. Father, I pray that you might keep us from idolatry. Keep us faithful to those things you've ordained and set amongst us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for Christian friends. We pray, Lord, for those that need healing, for those that need comfort. Think especially of young Cam Works as he recovers from smoke inhalation. Brother Gregory's sister, Jane Russell, she struggles with cancer. Lord, we know that you're the great physician. And more than that, you are the great comforter. Lord, we pray that you comfort your people. And we pray that you give them grace and courage to stand. We thank you, Lord, for our Savior, for his all-sufficient and completed atonement. And we pray in his name. Amen.
Amen.